Would you turn back to Acts chapter 20? Tonight, after service, we're going to wish Mitch and Carla well for their adventure. And we're not saying goodbye to them. We're expecting them to be back. But we hope they have a great time on their adventure. And we're going to meet together in the back. If some of you could set some tables up for that after the service tonight and bring a dish, and we'll have a time of fellowship together. Tonight, I'm speaking from Genesis chapter 18 upon this subject: is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I've entitled the message for this morning from Acts chapter 20, "Are Faith and Repentance Separate?" Are faith and repentance separate? Do you repent, then believe? Are faith and repentance separate? Now, the answer to that question is no. The Lord did not say in Mark chapter 1, 15, "Repent, then believe." He said, "Repent and believe." They are two aspects of the same act. Repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They are two aspects of the same act. To do the one is to do the other. The evidence of the one is the other. Repentance and faith. They are the two sides of the same sheet of paper. They are the two sides of the same coin. Now, here is the example that I thought would make this clear. Breathing. Think about the breath you just took right now. What was involved in it? You inhaled and you exhaled. One act with an inhale and an exhale. Now, breathing is the act of life. You don't breathe and start living. You breathe because you live. Inhaling. I think that represents faith. You inhale life-giving oxygen. When you exhale, and I can't remember if it's you exhale carbon monoxide or dioxide. Can somebody tell me? Which one? Okay, well, it's poison, though. And that's what repentance is. It's getting rid of the poison. When you breathe, you inhale. That's faith, the life-giving oxygen. You exhale the poison. That's what repentance is. What about your heart pumping? The evidence of life is breath. The evidence of life is a pulse. When your heart pumps, two things are taking place. I always hate using medical illustrations because I realize probably I'll say something wrong. If I do, forgive me. But when your heart pumps, the arteries bring oxygen. And that's one aspect. And then the veins bring back the blood where the oxygen has been removed to have more oxygen put in it. But the point is, in the pumping of the heart, the evidence of life, the pulse, there's two things taking place: the work of the arteries and the work of the veins. Light. Light is made of waves and particles, two things. Waves, that has something to do with it here once again.
Somebody's going to say, well, what do you know about that? Nothing. I realize that. I'm not a physicist. But I know that in light there are waves and particles. Particles being part of matter, yet waves having something to do with motion. Both things are involved in this one thing of light. Now, in spiritual life, you have a breath, you have a pulse, repentance, and faith. They're never separate. And if I separate them, I confound them. I lose the meaning of them if I separate them. Well, here's repentance, and here's faith. Repentance and faith always go together. The evidence of the one is the other. And in believing, you repent of anything contrary to believing. The Lord said, repent and believe the gospel. And in believing, you repent of everything that's contrary to that. Repentance and faith always go together. Now, it's in hearing the true character of God, which is what the preaching of the gospel is, isn't it? It's the true character of God. The cross is a manifestation of the true character of the living God. When you hear the gospel, you repent, you change your mind with regard to anything that's contrary to the gospel, and you believe the gospel. Repentance and faith, they cannot be separated. Now look in verse 20 of our text. And this is how important this is. Paul speaks of that when he speaks of repentance and faith. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Now that word profitable is expedient. That which is necessary. This is what is necessary for my spiritual life and your spiritual life. There's no life without this. Paul said, I've kept back nothing that was expedient or beneficial or profitable for you. But I have showed you, I've declared, and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And that's so important. Same message in public, same message in private. And it's the same message to everybody, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks. Same pill for everybody. Wouldn't it be something if there was a pill that would cure every ill? There is. The gospel. And notice Paul said, I'm testifying this. I'm not just reading back something I read in a theology book. I'm testifying as an eyewitness, as someone that's experienced this, someone whom God has taught. I'm testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, a change of mind, is what the word means. Don't miss that. Somebody says, well, that's simplistic. No, it's just what the word means. A change of mind. A change of mind. I've heard preachers talk about that, and they've almost ridiculed that. A change of mind, it's a change. Well, it's a change of mind. You thought something, you don't think it anymore. Your mind has been changed. It's a change of mind toward God, and it's faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole counsel of God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole counsel of God. That is what is necessary. That's what cannot be kept back. Now, I've already touched on this, but repentance and faith are the products of regeneration. When God gives you life, that is what you do. The evidence of being born again is repentance and faith. Logically, spiritual life must come before repentance and faith. You can't believe, you can't repent unless you have life. Logically, repentance and faith come after life. Life must come before, but chronologically, they come at the precise same time. The precise same time. You live, you believe, you repent. A man dead in sins is given life. Now, what I thought about was Lazarus laying in that grave. You know, one thing that he did not do, he didn't breathe when he was dead, did he? There wasn't any pulse. He was dead. And Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead, you know what? All of a sudden his lungs began to heave. And I have no doubt that it was, well, I can say I have no doubt. I can't see breathing beginning with an exhale. Breathed in life, the gospel. And he exhaled that which was contrary to life. His heart began to pump. The blood was brought in the arteries to the organs. There was life. Life from the dead. And he walked out of that tomb. The scripture says bound with his grave clothes. But he walked out of that tomb. He was given life. Now, repentance and faith are both called in the scripture gifts of God. You know what that means? That means you won't repent unless God gives you the gift. And you won't believe unless God gives you the gift. They are gifts of God. They're not exotic. They're not part of the old nature. They're not natural to you. They're the gifts of God. Listen to these scriptures. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's a gift. And then that scripture I hope we all know. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift at faith. Is it talking about grace or faith? Both. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, repentance is toward God. That's what he says. Repentance toward God. Now, most preachers present repentance as a change in your behavior. You stop a particular sin. You quit committing that sin. You've had a change of mind about that sin, and there's a change in your behavior. You're sorry for that sin. You're very sorry. You wish it hadn't happened, and you give every effort to not commit that sin anymore. Now, don't misunderstand me. We ought to be sorry over our sin. Amen? We ought not commit any sin ever again. This is not talking about an indifferent attitude about sin. But let me ask you, and I want you to be honest. You listen to this very carefully. If repentance is having sufficient sorrow for sin and not committing that sin anymore. Ain't nobody in this room ever repented. That's just the fact. You know, somebody was speaking of this church. Somebody told me once, and they said, well, I don't want to join up because there's too much sin there. Well, I agree. I agree. I'm sure you do too. But what hypocrisy. I'm not going to go there. There's too much sin there. Well, that is wrong. Let me remind you, the only reason to ever not come to a church is because the gospel's not preached. That's the only reason. Now, repentance is not so much, well, I'm going to change my conduct. I want to change my conduct. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be just like Christ. I want to be non-judgmental. I want to be mournful over my sin. I want to be poor. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to be meek before God. I want all those things. But repentance is toward God. My thoughts of Him were all wrong. I think of Elisha. Naaman the leper comes to Elisha. Now, this man believed himself to be a great man who happened to be a leper, and he did not understand that he was a leper who happened to be a great man. Well, he's directed to come to Elisha, the prophet, to get his leprosy cleansed. And he had his uniform on and his gold and silver and his servants, and he stands out there at the house of Elisha. You know what Elisha did? He didn't even bother to go to the door. He sent out a servant. A lowly nobody with no authority except that he sent him. And he sent out a servant, and that servant said, you go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Elisha became angry. He said, behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. Scripture says he was wroth. And he went away and said, behold, I thought, he'll surely come out to me. You know, he was offended by the fact that Elisha didn't bother to come out to him. I'm somebody. I'm a general. As I said, he believed himself to be a great man who happened to be a leper, and he did not understand he was nothing more than a leper who just incidentally happened to be a great man. You know, I love that scripture reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It reminded me we're all rushing to death. No matter what we think of ourselves, we're all rushing to death. And he said, behold, I thought, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And he went away in a rage, the scripture said. He was angry and he left. Behold, I thought. Naaman, you thought wrong. It's not like you thought it was. Now, that's what repentance is. It's not. It's not like you thought it was. I think of what the Lord said in Psalm 50, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as yourself. That's what your problem is. You think I'm like you, God says. I'm not. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And my ways above your ways. Now let me tell you what repentance is. It's agreement with God. It's agreement with God. When you hear of the true character of God from His Word, you bow. You hear of His sovereignty, how He controls everything. You bow. That's who He is. You hear of His holiness, His otherness, His absolute purity, and you bow. You hear of His justice, His absolute justice, His impartial justice. He is no respecter of persons, and you bow. You hear of His independence, how He has no needs, you bow. You don't argue against. You know, when I think of us finding fault with God, that doesn't seem fair for God to act this way. It doesn't seem fair for God to elect some and pass by others. It doesn't seem fair for Christ to die for the elect and not die for everybody else. Why, that doesn't seem fair. Oh, so you and I are in some kind of position where we can sit in judgment on God and declare what we agree with and what we don't agree with. That ain't repentance. When you repent, you agree with God. You agree with everything He says with regard to He's God. I'm amazed to think of us, and I'm talking about myself, worms of the dust sitting in judgment on God. I agree with that. I don't agree with that. Oh, really? He's God, and you're not. God is. Repentance bows. And if I buck against who He is, I've not repented. Repentance is toward God. It's seeing who He is. Paul read back in the back where Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repentance is the result of seeing who God is. You see who He is, you'll repent. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And what happened when he saw the Lord? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. I'm undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When I see Him, I tell you what, I agree with what I see. And if I disagree, if I buck, I just haven't seen. You see Him, you will repent. You know, I used to think that if all my ducks were in a row, and if I was in the right circumstance, I could do what I needed to do. You know, I repent of that. I used to sit in judgment on God. God's not fair for doing this. His law is too strict. His justice is too strict. It's not right for Him to sovereignly choose some and pass by others. Just judging God. I repent. I repent in dust and in ashes. Now, I didn't used to believe. I believed in the doctrine of total depravity, but I didn't believe I was totally depraved. I repent. Now the evidence of repentance toward God is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of repentance. Have you repented? Have I repented? Do you have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? Now I love the way Paul talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is toward God and faith is toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not fair to not consider who's he talking about when he talks about our. Who is the our? What's the same our as in our Father, which art in heaven? It's all of God's elect. It's the same group that Christ died for. It's the same group who repent before God. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's everybody's Lord in the sense that he's Lord both of the dead and the living. Scripture says that, Romans 14:9. I've heard of what has been called the lordship controversy. That ain't no controversy. He's everybody's Lord. He's your Lord whether you know it or not. Somebody says, I won't have him as Lord. You don't have a choice. He's Lord. I mean, he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But he is most especially Lord to those who love him being their Lord. They've been made willing in the day of his power. And truly, he is our Lord. He's our Lord. He's the Lord of creation. We love it that way. He created the universe. He's the Lord of providence. Everything that happens in time, he's in control of. And you can't take that too far. You know, I heard a preacher say recently, well, he's the cause of good things. He permits bad things. I don't like that. Why would you say something like that? That's silly. He's Lord. He's in control of everything. Well, how can he let bad... Quit judging him. He's God. He's Lord. He's our Lord Jesus. He's the Lord and Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's God's Christ. He's God's Word. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's not some man-made priest trying to represent a sinful man representing. That's so ridiculous. He's the only priest. And he's the King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Our repentance is toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would ask me what my hope of salvation is, with my knowledge of the true character of God and my knowledge of myself in light of my knowledge of the true character of God, my only hope is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. My hope of heaven is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, kept the law for me. My only hope is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put away my sin on Calvary's tree, answering the demands of God's broken law. That is my only hope of salvation. Here's what my hope is. When he said, "It is finished," my salvation was finished. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. You know the reason he sat down? His work was finished. Now, if my salvation is dependent upon my ability to repent or my ability to believe or my holy living, I have no hope at all. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let me tell you where lack of assurance comes from. Do you struggle with the assurance of your salvation? Well, it could be you ought to. It could be because you're not a believer and you've never looked to Christ in the first place. But it also could be this. There's been a departure from this and looking for something in yourself to give you assurance rather than looking to him only. Now, if you look to him only, you will have assurance. And if you're looking anywhere else, you're not going to have assurance. He only is my rock and my salvation. Now, I'd like to close by looking at Romans chapter 3. Would you turn with me there? We're going to have repentance and faith in this passage of Scripture. Here is repentance. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now that's repentance. You stop standing in judgment of God, and your mouth is stopped. Guilty as charged. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now listen to me real carefully. If you can look at the law and think, well, I kept that commandment, you've never seen it. You have no understanding of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But, verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the scriptures always taught. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss that. It doesn't say by faith in Jesus Christ. It says by faith of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't have any confidence in my faith. I got confidence in His faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. My faith is so fluctuating, not his. He believed God perfectly. And I am relying on his faith. Not my faithfulness, not my ability to believe, but his faith. Let's go on reading. Now this faith of Jesus Christ is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. There's no difference between one man and another man. You take the most moral man alive and the most immoral man alive. And how much difference are there between the two of them before God? No difference. No difference. Now that's God's testimony. Somebody says, I see a lot of difference. Well, you don't see very clearly. That's the problem. Neither do I. What we see is what we see, but it's not what God sees. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a sin-removing sacrifice. Do you understand that Christ's sacrifice is a sin-removing sacrifice? That it made sin not to be? Through faith in His blood. Everybody that this sacrifice was made for, here's what they all have in common: faith in His blood. Do you have faith in His blood? Do you believe you need anything else but His blood to make you perfect before God? Faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? What can you glory in? What can you take credit in? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which should justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The only way you and I will ever honor the law is by looking to Christ only. Anything else is dishonoring to the law of God. Oh, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, it's the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God owes it to you. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now here's what repentance is. You work not. You've given up on salvation by works. It ain't happening for you. You work not. There's repentance. Here's faith. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. There is faith. Now this, my dear friends, is the inhale and the exhale of spiritual life. This is the heart pumping of spiritual life. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the whole counsel of God. And remember this, as soon as you try to separate those two things, you've confounded what both of them mean. They cannot be separated. May the Lord be our teacher. May every one of us believe and practice to the day we die repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your gospel is both simple and utterly above us. Lord, we ask in thy Son's name that each one of us might have repentance toward thee and faith toward thy dear Son. Bless this word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.